Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to a new week. Hope you had a blessed weekend. Let's begin this time with a word of prayer. So maybe one of us can please lead in prayer. Christopher, is it okay if you can lead in prayer for us? Okay, anybody else can lead, please. Tarun, Simran.
Sure, I'll lead.
Go ahead.
Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day that we gather to learn. Father, we pray and invite your spirit to teach us, and let it be your wisdom that helps us to learn. Father, we thank you, Lord. We pray as we learn that our hearts are open and that we get to learn the things that really stir us up and take us to the new levels that you want us to move, Lord. We thank you for this class. We pray and submit this totally unto you. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Taru. All right. So last week, we did chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul, the apostle, begins to address the first issue of the church in Corinth, right? And we saw that the first issue was division. There were some who were saying Paul, some were saying Peter, some were saying Paulos, and there was division within the church. So Paul, the apostle Paul, brings out all the important aspects, right? He says how, as a body, we are to be one in mind, one in the spirit, and every gift that we have, everything that has been given to us is given by God. And so there's no place of division. There's no place of a person taking honor. And of course, he says that powerful yet very important words. He says, Paul sowed the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Right. So it's not about the person, but it's about what God is doing. So chapter 3 and 4, he addresses that issue. Right. And he brings that whole issue to a conclusion. He says, OK, now, as a body of Christ, let us continue to be in unity and oneness, because that is what the church must look like. Right. And now he moves on. And in the next chapter, chapter 5, he addresses the second issue, right? Now, let's see what the second issue is. I'll just present the notes. Okay, so chapter 5, the second issue, right? Immediately from the first issue, we see that he's not wasting any time. The Apostle Paul is not, you know, beating around the bush. He's not saying, okay, you know, try to be in unity. No, he's put his stance, he's said, you know, this is what God expects of the church. He moves on. And now the second issue that was troubling the Corinthian church was sexual sin in the church, right? And the entire chapter 5, he's talking about sexual sin. Now, this chapter is a very important chapter, yet it's a chapter that people have a lot of questions, right? It may look like a very stern chapter, and it is a very stern chapter, right? Paul makes some drastic decisions in this chapter. But let us look at why sexual sin within the church can really, you know, destroy the unity of a local church, right? Because it is the work of the enemy. And so we look at this chapter, and just for our understanding, the chapter is divided into three sections. We see here against action against sin in the local church, then the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb, and relating to those who are willful sin, right? Okay, so let's go down. And we'll also talk about, you know, this whole thing of grace and, and how grace and correction needs to be put together. Grace and truth come together. We'll talk about all that, right? So chapter 5 and verse 1, okay? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Right now, sexual immorality in Greek means porneia, refers to all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage. Right now, we must understand, right, as we already mentioned, keep this in the background, right? So what kind of church is Corinth? You've got the a temple of Aphrodite, you've got thousands of prostitutes, Gentiles, and then you also got Jews, right? So sexual sin was not something new, right? It was not something that we should avoid this. It was a normal thing in Corinth, especially, right? But for the Jews, it was not a normal thing. Right? They knew, the Old Testament, the scriptures talks about, how we must, God is against sexual immorality. So the Jews knew, but the Gentiles, they don't care. They have come from, a completely different background. They have become believers, but the sexual conduct, right, their lifestyle was not right in front of people, in front of the eyes of God. So Paul is here addressing the problem, right? He's saying, this is not how a church should be. This is not how a believer should be, right? Verse 2, and you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Now, it's not like the entire church is moral. There were a few people in the church who were involved in sexual immorality, right? But he says here, the Corinthian Christians who were puffed up, which means they were arrogant, they were proud, and they were tolerating this person. It could have been one person or could have been many other people also. But they were tolerating this man or woman who was involved in sexual sin. And Paul is rebuking them, right? He's trying to say, hey, they should, as believers, as people who believe in Jesus, they should be mourning, they should be grieved about this sin, right? Because the Holy Spirit is in them. Now, picture this, right? Remember, we know that the this Corinthian church was a church where all the gifts of the Spirit are already manifesting. The Holy Spirit is manifesting. Yet, the believers in the church looked at a person who was involved in sexual immorality and they tolerated it. Right? They said, it's okay. Right? And they didn't mourn, they didn't grieve, they didn't repent of that sin. Right? And that's why Paul goes on later, he says, he needs to be removed from the local church community. But they did not do that. Right? So I've just put a note here. There is grace, but there are consequences for wrongdoings. Right? God is a gracious God. Now, this is a balance that each one of us as believers, especially as leaders, we must develop in this. Right? So there is grace. God is gracious. He gives us grace. But God is also a God who is, who does things in the right way. Right? And if we take wrong decisions, if we are knowing the truth, going away from things and, continually living in sin, we will have to face the consequences of our wrongdoing. Now, what's more important, that one person who is causing problem in the church or the entire church? Obviously, it's the entire church, right? So the Apostle Paul is trying to protect the church, and he's upset with the believers, with the leaders in the church. How can you tolerate somebody who's involved in sexual sin and not repenting of it, but he's just coming to church every week, involving himself? What is going to happen? His nature is going to rub off on others, and others will you know, there will be two kinds of people. One will say, hey, if he's involved in, you know, these sexual sins and he's coming and people are accepting him, so even I can do that. That's one kind of people. The other group of people may say, hey, he's involved in all these sexual sins. Why isn't the leadership doing anything about it? Right? So then, again, it could be a cause of division. So Paul is really being stern in this matter. Right? Verse 3 to 5. Feel free to stop me, right, if you have any questions. This is a very important chapter, so we can spend a little more time on this, right? So verse 3 to 5. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, look at these words. It's so strong, right? Apostle Paul is saying, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, let us ponder on this verse, right? Because we may misinterpret this verse and may think, hey, why is Paul delivering such a, you know, God has brought us out of Satan's grip, and why is Paul saying deliver him to Satan, right? But the verse is actually self-explanatory. It says, deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, right? Now, the apostle, he condemned or he sentenced the man living in sin as if he was physically, you know, even though he was not physically present there, he condemned the man as if he was there, right? He says, by the authority that the Lord Jesus has given me as an apostle, as a father, I am condemning this act, right? And a side note here, Paul mentions that the local church gathered in the name of Jesus, and wherever a local church gathered, the Lord Jesus was present among them. So this is interesting, right? Even though it's just a side note here, even if we are 10 people as a church, or we are 10,000 people, when we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, his power, the dunamis power of Jesus, is present there. You know, the reason I want to emphasize this is we've come to a day and age where sometimes we feel only, you know, we look at these mega churches around us, especially in the West, and we desire, I wish I was, you know, I wish one day, and that's good, right? That's good to desire. But it's also important to remember that even if it's 10 people present together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dunamis power is there, right? So what was Paul's sentence on this man? He says, Paul delivered or turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now let's look at that, right? What does deliver such a one to Satan mean? Right. So the person who was involved in this sexual sin is sent out of the fellowship or the protection of the local church. Now, here's the reason why, right? There are two kinds of people. Always remember this. One, there are people who sin, right? And there's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they repent of the sin, and they don't want to repeat it, right? And they try to live a holy life. But there are the second type of people who sin or do something wrong and evil in the eyes of God. Now, when I say sin, it does not only mean sexual sin, right? It could be rebellion, it could be anger, it could be jealousy, pride, right? There are some people who sin and they don't repent of it. They feel that they're right, right? They feel that there's nothing wrong in this. I've not done anything wrong. They're not willing to repent, right? And so that is what is happening in the church in Corinth. This man, or this person who was involved in sexual immorality, knew that he's living in sin, yet did not, you know, have this heart of repentance, but he continued to come to church, continued to have fellowship with people in the church, as if there was nothing wrong, as if he didn't do anything wrong. Now, that is why Paul is saying this should stop. But if there's a person who's willing, you know, we all sin, right? But when we say, okay, God, please forgive me, I should not have done this, and we repent, there's where God's grace comes. And of course, leaders will also show grace. Always remember, grace and truth go along together, right? And we'll talk about more of that later on as well. Right, so it's not that Apostle Paul is saying, oh, "Hey, you know, there's no grace for this person." For he is being gracious, but he's also saying, "Okay, he needs to, you know, make things right. So take him out of this, out of the church for now, and he's no longer under the protection, the spiritual protection of the Lord, and he's no longer under the spiritual protection of the church." So what does it mean to deliver one, such a one, to Satan? Paul is simply stating that when this happens, he is, Mangi, I'll just come to you, right? What happens is, he, to deliver one to Satan means that he's stepping out of the protection that the Lord Jesus has for him. Right? So the enemy can, you know, do anything with this person's life. The protection of God has been released because there's continual sin that is happening, continual unwillingness to repent, right? So what Paul was referring to in the destruction of the flesh means to deliver this person to Satan, because it's not like we're taking him and saying, okay, Satan, take this, is he is for you. No, it only means that he's out of the protection of God and out of the protection of the local church community, right? Yes, go ahead, Mangi. You raised your hand.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes, Mangi.
Just on the topic you are explaining right now. Just ask the question. If you send him out of the church, how is it going to be out of God's protection? Because first of all, salvation is personal, and as a community, as a local church, it's a believer, individual person who meets Jesus in their own way or even in the church, then they decide to come together to worship the God that they serve. And secondly, what does it mean that if his soul will be saved, if he's a sinner and is thrown out of the church, and if he didn't know God before that, how is he going to be saved if he didn't know God when he's already a sinner or he's already lost? Thank you.
Okay. That's a very good question, Mangi. Okay, so let me answer the first part of your question, right? Now, we know that when we are obedient to God's word, when we are obedient, when, you know, the Holy Spirit inside us, we know that God's protection is over us, right? We trust it. We have faith in God that, okay, Psalms 91, there's plenty of verses that God talks about God's protection, right? Now, for example, if I know all of this, right? Before I start this, Mangi, this person was a believer in the church, right? So remember, he knows about Jesus, this person, right? He knows about the gospel. He's part of the local church, right? Now, if I, for example, just keep on sinning, right? And you know, I don't repent of it. Say, no, it's okay. Nothing will happen, you know. I don't want to, you know, listen to God. I don't want to obey this. I will walk in what I want to do. I will commit sexual immorality. I will do this. I will, you know, sin. Living a continuous sinful life. Now, what is going to happen? The Holy Spirit is not somebody who will force himself upon us, right? What am I doing? I am stepping out of what Jesus has for me, right? What the Bible talks or tells, you know, about protection and all. I'm stepping out of it, right? So what is happening? I am making myself vulnerable for the enemy to come and destroy my flesh, right? In the sense, now, if I say God, for example, right, say there is somebody who is, you know, just an example, involved in pornography, right? And he's a believer, but somehow he, every now and then, he just keeps watching pornography. But there will come a time, if he does not repent, he'll say, it's okay, I can't help it. And what is he doing? He is stepping, he is taking himself out of God's protection, and he's letting the enemy to work in that person's life, right? So when a person, during the early church times, when a person is out of the church, he's out of the spiritual authority placed over the leadership there, right? So Paul is trying to say, it's not that we want to see this man destroyed, but we want to see him restored, so that one day he will look back and he'll say, okay, what I did was wrong. What the life that I'm living right now is wrong. And somehow, you know, by the work of God, he will repent of his sins and his soul will be saved. Now, the word saved, right, means sozo. Remember, we studied this in lifestyle evangelism, sozo. He's not talking about his soul will be, you know, he's not talking about 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, old things. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about that salvation experience. He's talking about he will be saved from the works of the enemy, right? So we can be saved. We say, pray, God, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. We are saved as a person. We receive salvation. But after that, we can still fall into the enemy's traps. Why is it that there are so many believers or people who have accepted Jesus still living in continual sin? It's because we are not placing ourselves under the protection of God. Right? We are being vulnerable to the enemy. Right? So basically what Paul is saying here is, let him go. You're protecting the church. Let him go out of the church. Let him figure out things, because this one person cannot affect the entire church. And even as he goes, we are not causing him to, you know, so that he, you know, he lives the sinful life and he dies and he goes to hell. That's not what his desire is. But Apostle Paul is saying, one day we deliver him to Satan, so that, meaning he has already been living in this sin. So one day that he, you know, he will come out of that sin. He will recognize, and by God's grace, he will ask for forgiveness and his soul will be saved. Right? So there could be a time when this person can, you know, just that the word saved here, meaning he can be restored back to the church. Right? And so that's what he's trying to bring across, Mangi, right? So that's why it's, you know, this verse is a little complicated, but we must understand why Paul is saying deliver one, such a one to Satan. Meaning, he's not saying, okay, you know, this person should, you know, just get out and die and live in that sin itself. No, he's trying to say that he's out of the protection of God, so there's nothing we can do for now. Only God can change him. Right. So Mangi, I hope that helps you. And even as we go on, we will talk more, and there'll be a little more clarity here as well. Right. So what did Paul mean by referring to the destruction of the flesh? Right. The word flesh in Greek means sarx. It's used in different ways in the New Testament. So flesh could be just general people in general. The physical body, we know, is flesh. Flesh could be the natural, right? We say don't be a fleshly person, means don't be an earthly fleshly man. Don't think in the natural, think in the spiritual. We say that, right? And then flesh could be also food and a source of life and nourishment. But most importantly, the flesh is the carnal appetites, the passions and the desires. And this is what Paul has mentioned many times. So the destruction of the flesh, this passage here says, meant that the individual is put out of the spiritual protection of the local body. Why? Because of their own ongoing unrepentant, sinful lifestyle. And what happens? They become vulnerable to the enemy, and Satan is able to, Satan takes control over this person's life. What evil or trouble is not specified in the process of administering discipline, keep in mind that the punishment was a removal of spiritual protection and not an infliction of evil on the person, right? So Mangi, this sentence should help us here. Removal of spiritual protection over that person. Now, does not mean, now, just because he's out of the spiritual protection of the church, does not mean God cannot work on him. We know that God's word is like a hammer, and God can break through, Holy Spirit can break through every hardened heart. He can do it, right? But Paul is looking in terms of the church as well, right? Because if this person continues in the church, the entire church is going to be in trouble, right? It's going to affect the church. So Paul is concerned about the church. He's saying, see, if we let this happen, it will grow, it will become bigger. Other people will think, well, we are just some, they will not see us as an example. So he's more concerned about the church. Is he concerned about the person? Yes. That's why he says, put him out for now, yet let the Lord work in him that he may be saved. Right. So, and this is not the only time. We see Apostle Paul dealing with other people also in the church at Ephesus. He says Hymenaeus and Alexander, the copper worker, right? He says these are people who fell away. And he's talking to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, these are people you need to stay away from. And they will come and cause problems. But you look after the church. That's your primary work. And so Paul delivered these men to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they may understand that when you come out of the protection of God, the enemy is able to play with them. The enemy is able to just destroy them, right? So basically, Paul is trying to say the consequences of your actions is that you're out of the spiritual authority of the church, and now you must find your own way to come out of your sin. You have to face the consequences of your sin, or you have a choice. Just return to God, say, God, please forgive me, and then God in his grace will forgive you. But for now, you cannot continue in the church because the church is more important. Very clear, the Apostle Paul. Right now, as leaders, you and I, maybe we are part of a life group, we are part of a church, or in the leadership team, this is something we must, you know, always, always remember. Now, it's not like Paul heard about this man and said, immediately take him out of the church. No. It's been happening for a long time, right? And so that's why Paul is saying, I don't understand how you all have not dealt with this problem since it's happening, right? So it's not something that Paul just heard and said, okay, they may have been dealing with this person for a long time, but there's no change. You know, one of the things we follow in APC is more than our, you know, studying the Word of God, all of that is important, but more than that also is character. Is to build character, right? And that is something that we always emphasize in our Bible college, building character, because we can know many things but not have a good character, right? And here Paul is writing a side note here, just a side note. What must be a Christian's attitude towards the local church? Now, as you and I, as believers, we must understand that when we are part of a church, we are in a right relationship with the Lord. We are in right relationship with God's people, that is the congregation, the local church. And we have a spiritual protection. We have a spiritual fellowship that comes from His body. Right? Now, can we survive without a local church? We may be able to, but God's design is to be part of a local church. There is spiritual protection. You know, how do we feel? You know, we may be going through a problem. We say, hey, why don't you know, just tell the life group people to pray for me. And when all of them pray, we're seeing that, you know, that person is coming under spiritual protection. He's coming under the protection of the local church, community of believers. So there's strength in that. So please keep in mind that one cannot be in the local church and continue in sin and rebellion, right? Now, the word rebellion is very important now. You know, it shouldn't be like we are part of a church, and then we always continue to sin, do the same thing again and again, right? We cannot be that kind of person. We cannot expect the church to, you know, to protect us, you know, because we continue living in that sin. We must learn to purge away. And that's why in the coming verses, the Apostle Paul is bringing the whole example of the Passover and the unleavened bread. Right? Let's look at verse 6. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right? So Paul is rebuking them for their boasting. Right? Firstly, he's rebuking them for, you know, you boasted about, you know, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and all of that. Now again, you're saying that, you know, this whole thing of sexual sin, and you're okay with it. So Paul is bringing the whole example of the yeast and of the unleavened bread. Now the Jews who are part of this local church, who are hearing this letter being read to them, they would have understood this very clearly. Right, a familiar passage. This is just a little yeast makes the whole batch of dough rise. Right, which means what? If we tolerate the sin that is there, potentially the entire church could get affected with that sexual impurity. So Paul is saying here, deal with this matter urgently. Just a little bit yeast makes the entire batch of dough rise. Just a little bit of sin that's continually there. It's going to affect the entire local church. There will be times as leaders, we may have to make hard decisions. It's not that we don't love the person, but it's just so that we're protecting the church, we're protecting the community of believers, right? I remember this one time, there was this elderly couple who were part of our church, and this was in another city, And they were a good couple, right? They came into church, and you know, they every Sunday they would come. But one of the things I noticed was every time he would the man would come, you know, he was you know, he would drink alcohol, he would come into church, and he would start fighting with people. Not fighting, but he would start silly arguments. Now, first time, a couple of the youth came and told me, you know, Pastor, I see this person, he's drinking. I thought, okay, it's okay, you know, let's see, you know, he's coming, maybe he's going through a problem. So I let it go. Second time he came, I spoke to him. I said, see, as you're coming to church, I know you may be going through a problem, but try not to drink and come. You may have your problems, but you know, you come to church in the morning, and you know, just attend the service. God will speak to you. Trust God to help you to, you know, come out of this. But he was not. He said okay, but then the next Sunday he did the same thing, and people are raising their hands and worshiping. He would, you know, he also came during the worship. I was leading the worship. He came during the worship and he said, "Put your hand down. I can't see the lyrics." And I was so taken aback. And then after the church service, he would, you know, keep talking with people and talking loudly and all of it. So I went to him and I said, see, he was an elderly gentleman. I said to him, see, this is not right. I don't want you to do this. And this is a warning. Now he is probably, he's a businessman who's retired, you know, gone through life, and I was just maybe 32, 33 years old. And he said to me, you're a small boy, you're telling me what to do. I said, this is what it is. If you come again this way, you will not be able to attend church. I gave him two warnings, right? Now, why did I do this? Because I know that there are young people in our church who have the problem of drinking. Right, and they're trying to overcome, right? And I know that they are good young people who are, you know, who are in this with the problem. Now, if I keep quiet or if I just let it go, what will these youth do? Next, they will drink and come to church and they will begin to, you know, cause problems. Right? I had to deal with it. I said, but he came the next Sunday, he did the same thing. And I called him and I said, this is your last Sunday. Please don't come to this church. Please find another church. He said, oh, you don't know how much tithe I give. You don't know what. I said, doesn't matter how much tithe you give. All of that, you're giving it to God. So it doesn't matter. But he was really offended. He was not willing to change. But it became a problem later on. You know, he was not letting me go. He would, you know, tell, or he would start calling the church people and say, leave that church, he's not a good leader and all of that. You know, but none of them even believed him. And praise God for that. You know, the church was a, you know, they understood what was going on. And so there will be times you have to make these decisions. But is it that we left, you know, I asked him to get move out of the church so that, you know, let him continue in his sin? No. I told him, we're praying for you. Pray that God helps you to overcome this. But I cannot continue because if you come this way, the young people in our church are going to follow the same thing. And there's too much of confusion. There's no peace. There's no, after the church service, you're talking loudly, you're shouting. And, you know, the youth are not like that. They're very kind. They're very good youth. And so I don't want them to learn this. Right? And so he had to go. Right. Hard decision? Yes. And we were only about 40 people in the church that time. But I'm glad that we did it because after that, things were so smooth. Everything went well. And, you know, these are hard decisions. But as leaders, don't take the dust and put it under the carpet and say, okay, it's done. No, it's still under the carpet. Right? So Paul is drawing from the Old Testament here, the Feast of the Passover. what happens in the feast. Now, the feast of the Passover happened on the 14th day of the first month, right? Just a background. So leavened bread was not eaten on the 14th day of the feast of the Passover. Then for the next 7 days, from 15th to the 21st, was the feast of the unleavened bread. So basically what they would do is the entire house was cleaned, thoroughly cleaned, in preparation for these two feasts, the feast of the unleavened bread and the Passover. So the whole house was cleaned. The Jews, what they would do is they would not eat anything that was leavened, right? So this represented their separation from their old life and their oppression in Egypt. So Paul is saying here, this whole lump, right? Therefore, purge out, verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, right? This is who we really are as believers. We are unleavened. That means we are separated from sin, right? And God has made us because we are born again. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church, just like a little yeast is, you know, right, causes the whole dough to rise, you separate yourself from sin. Because Christ was our Passover lamb. He is the true fulfillment of the feast of the Passover. Right? And so this is such a powerful, I'm sure the Jews would have had their eyes opened. Wow. We do this for 7 days, but now God is saying, do it every time. We need to purge ourselves constantly away from sin. Keep that leaven out of our lives. Because a little leaven or a little sin can destroy our entire body. Now, is there anyone among us who's living without sin? Maybe not. Maybe some of us are going through these seasons. We all have our own challenges. Now, this is where grace comes in. We can go back to God and say, God, help me to overcome. Give me the strength by your Holy Spirit. Or we can say, God, I'm not able to. I might as well just continue to live this and just, you know, be unwilling to repent. Or we can say, you know, there's nothing wrong in this, so it's okay. Right? We have choices that we can make, but, you know, we as believers must choose what's right. Go to God and say, God, forgive me. Is there any sin? Is there anything that God cannot bring us out of? It could be pornography, suicidal tendencies, depression, jealousy, hatred, pride. God can bring us out of all of these things. But we just have to say, God, remove that, keep that leaven out, right? Separate it from us. Help us to overcome. And so that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the church here. Then he goes on, relating to those who are those in willful sin. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Right? Now, Paul was written, he's talking about the letter that he had written earlier to this. Right? Now, remember, 1 Corinthians chapter, the letter of 1 Corinthians is a response to what has come. Right? So, there's a letter that's come, okay, Apostle Paul, these are some problems you're seeing in the church. Some are saying Paul, Apollos, Peter, and there's division. Second problem, there's sexual sin. And these are, so Paul's 1 Corinthians is a letter that is in response to a letter that's already come in, but we don't have records of that, right? Paul warns us not to mingle with sexually immoral people. And he says, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, we must understand this, the context of what he's trying to say. Right? If a believer is in continuous sin, unrepentant, the scriptures teach us to keep away from them. Remember that verse in the Old Testament, iron sharpens iron. Right? If I'm with a person who's always proud, walking in pride, I will rub off that. If I'm with a person who's always jealous about others, sooner or later, I will start feeling jealous. If I'm a person who's always abusive to others, sooner or later, if I'm spending more time with that person, I will be the same thing, because iron sharpens iron. Right? Maybe all your life we may not have been jealous, but if you have a very close friend who's always jealous, in 6 months to a year, you'll also end up being jealous. And that's how it is. As by nature, we are like that. So Paul is saying, it's not like, you know, we should not have friends, right? It's good. We must have friends. We must have people around us. You know, I go and share the gospel with my friends who are still drinking and they're into all these bad habits, right? I still am friends with them. But they are people who are willing to change, right? But there are friends who I have who are not willing to change, right? So I tell them, hey, there's, you know, I want to help you, but I don't spend time with them. But I do go and I sit with people, my friends, who drink, smoke. They have bad habits, right? But they're willing to change. They say, Paul, I don't know. How do I do it? Help me. I want to get rid of this, you know. And so we're there for them. But if we are going on saying no, then, you know, I wouldn't want to mingle with such a person, right? We should realize how a dynamics of a relationship should be built. And as leaders, we will learn it, right? You know, one person once told me, there was another pastor who had once told me, you know, we were talking and he said to me, we were just discussing and I was saying, you know, I have a lot of friends, but there's some friends who I don't really talk to much. Then he said, you know what, Jesus came for the sinners, for the sick, and, you know, how can you, you know, change? How can you destroy and how can you chase them away or reject them? Jesus came for the sick, but the sick were willing to be healed. They had the faith that they can be healed. Right? They were willing. And so we must remember that, you know, in what we are doing, have good relationships. Now, have friends. You will have friends who are, you know, going through different problems in life. Talk to them. Help them to bring, you know, in their life. But if they are unwilling to change, then it's better to just move on. Now, for whose good? For your good. Right? It's for your good. So what about grace here? Paul is sharing with us this revelation. The Apostle Paul talks the most about grace. Every time he says, grace be unto you, grace, you know, he gives a benediction. He says, grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Everywhere he talks about grace. But why is Paul not making a mention of grace? And why is he so firm in this whole truth here? Now, this will answer your question. God is a God of grace. And God is a God of truth also. So grace and truth always come together. Okay? Grace and truth always comes. Is there God's grace? Yes. Is there truth? Yes. What is the truth? You're living in sin. Is there God's grace? Yes. Grace must be given with truth. Right? Now, grace without truth is not God's grace. It is some other grace. It's just a false love, right? If I love my children, I have to correct them, right? If I don't correct them, I don't love them. I mean, you know, I have to correct them. there are times I teach my children and I tell them, you know, this is how I want it to be done, because they're growing up. My elder son is 7 years old. There are certain things he must know. So I tell him, okay, you have to do it this way. Right? And sometimes he misses out. He may not do it the right way, but there's grace, but there's also truth. And I tell him, why are we doing it this way? Right? Because it's helpful. It's going to help you when you grow, right? Let's take a break, right? Let's take a break. We'll come back and we'll spend some more time here. 10 minutes break. We'll come back at 10 o'clock. Thank you.